for those of you who are here, remaining in this hall, can I just again encourage you to take notes? You would have a bulletin like this, and there are spaces made available, so a good disciple would take notes. We are embarking on a very bold project to study the book of Revelation. It's bold. I say bold because it has been feared by many people, and in many churches they will avoid this book for reasons which I will explain a bit later. So today, I just can only encourage you to commit yourself to study with us through the whole series, and it is God who will guarantee you He will change your lives. Take a look at this. Revelation, it is God's last word about earth's last days, and it is man's last hope. Take a look at this video. I had a bit of a... Below is just a line I took off from this clip. Watch it. It's the last day, all right. All right, could you just move down to the clip below? No. Yeah, all right. Is there sound? I think we don't have sound. This is the reason why I don't trust electronic. I wanted to bring you to Hollywood, but I'm still working on the arrangement to get a plane. All right, there's no sound. Just let it run. It's about the Mayan calendar, and Hollywood is actually portraying the last days of
this year.
Planet Earth.
This year.
What are the odds?
Okay, it's a clip we took off from one of the movies. Some of you might have seen it. But Hollywood has a strange way of being pretty accurate the way they would portray what's going to happen in the last days. And you and I know already that they have been studying the Bible. The Bible is a source for many of their movies. And what we have just seen, it's just a possible glimpse of what is going to happen. And I say is. It's not will be or maybe. It will happen. And in that movie, one of the lines that came through is, I thought we have more time. I thought we have more time. And that's a line that all of us use. When we are in a crisis, we always say, I thought. And I'm wrong. In the last days, we're going to see natural disasters, diseases, sufferings, and wars in cataclysmic proportion that we have never seen before. And that's what Jesus said. You and I will never have ever experienced suffering in such a proportion before. If you and I remember what happened some years back in a tsunami that killed almost 300,000 people around the planet Earth, you and I say, oh, is that Hollywood? That's not Hollywood. That's reality. It's just that we have not been affected. Thank God. But can you ever imagine 300,000 people died in a span of maybe 1 to 2 weeks? It's unbelievable. It's unthinkable, but it's happening. And today, we're going to see, and as we study, we're going to see some of this unfolding before our very eyes. And, you know, just this last week, we have seen the haze, isn't it? All right? Man, for 1 week, we all suffered. And because we knew it's going to get worse, so we do need to take steps. We need to make preparations for it. All right? It's so bad. 401. Who would ever imagine? It's something like that when you're driving on the road. And then people everywhere start to wear face masks. And children have got to be more protected. So they got gas masks. And then you go to the Guardian and you NTUC, you can't buy them anymore. Alright, because the N95 is sold out. So what do? You become imaginative, all right? You use pandan leaves, all right? And I'm not kidding you. You look at her, you know she's one of the green activists, all right? I won't mention her name, but pandan leaves, can you imagine? All right? And she was so convincing that the reporter on Channel 8 who was interviewing her also started wearing pandan leaves, all right? And when pandan leaves ran out, what did they use? They use bra, all right? And I'm telling you, this is the truth, all right? You can Google this. A Ukrainian scientist actually have invented a special bra that can save you in the event of a chemical, a gas attack, all right? It's so versatile that, you know, I mean, of course, modesty would have to go out of the window. You cannot, you know, be modest at moment when your life is threatened. So you can take it out and split it up into two. Right, so you save two. Right? It's amazing. Amazing things are going to happen. What we are seeing, what is only a foretaste of what is to come, an inkling, a glimpse of what is to come. And some of you may be saying, you know, Pastor John, Revelation is about end times, isn't it? Yes, but it is not just about the end times. When we're going to see sufferings in proportions that we have never or even can ever imagine. But listen carefully. The main theme of the book of Revelation is not just about the end times. It is about the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's about the revealing about the full person, his character, his qualities, and his place in the universe. The revealing of the full glory of Jesus Christ. That, people, is the main theme. So, this is what we're going to study. The revealing of Jesus Christ. A father one day came home from work. And he had a hard day in the office. And he got home, he sat down in his favorite chair, he got out his new a Christian magazine, Christianity Today, and he flipped open, and before he could start reading, his 7-year-old son came in and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, come, let's go out and play ball." Daddy was a bit disappointed and he said, "Son, I would like to read through this magazine first." "Daddy, come on, Daddy, play ball with me." And then the dad said, "Okay." And he had a great idea, because when he was flipping open the magazine, he saw a map of the world in the centerfold. So he said, "Well, this is what we're going to do, son. I'm going to take this map of the world and I'm going to cut it up into pieces. And as soon as you have pieced them together, we'll go play ball." So he took out his scissors and he go snip, 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 cut it into pieces. And he says, "Here you go." And he sat down and he thought, "Man, I would have at least half an hour to read this magazine." But before 5 minutes is up, 7-year-old came back and said, "Daddy, I've got it all pieced together." And they said, "No way. I didn't even know that you knew all the countries of the world." The 7-year-old looked at the dad and said, "Dad, it's easy. On the back of the map was the face of Jesus. And when I put together the face of Jesus, the whole world makes sense." Wow. Isn't that so true? When you piece together Jesus, the whole world will make sense. This whole unpredictable, uncertain, and chaotic world that we live in will begin to make sense. So the book of Revelation really is about revealing Jesus, piecing him together, so that the whole world will make sense. Let's look to God as we open His Word. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to You this morning. As we come before You, we want to learn more about Jesus and Your plan for our lives, so that we can live lives that would accurately represent You here on planet Earth in these last days. Father, we want to pray that You will help us to see Jesus clearly this morning, because after all, the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. And we want to give You our attention this morning as our act of worship to You. We just ask that Your Spirit, who is the author, will anoint us and teach us. May we be teachable this morning. May we come before You with great expectant hearts, knowing that, Lord, You will not disappoint us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you need a copy of the Bible, which you do need, you could quickly raise your hand. We'll get one to you very quickly. And again, I would encourage you to write notes. Don't copy everything. They are all at the PowerPoints. You can get them later. Just write down what God is speaking to you and what makes sense. What we're going to about to go through the book of Revelation is to piece together the person of Jesus Christ. We begin in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant, John. The word revelation in the Greek is apokalypsis, from which we have our English word apocalypse, which means to uncover, to unveil, to reveal. It has nothing to do with Bruce Willis or Tom Cruise. but it is about revealing of Jesus. Much like when we attended a wedding. And you know, before the start of the wedding, the bride is veiled, but today's veil is so thin. All right. In time past, the veil is so thick you can't see through it. All right. Today, the veil, the bride was veiled, and at the end of the wedding, she was unveiled. Or when an artist finishes his work, you know, his sculpture, he's finished it. And there will be a ceremony, there will be some speeches, and at the end of the speeches and the ceremony, the sculpture will be revealed, unveiled. The cloth will be taken off. And everybody would be able to see the bride or the sculpture clearly. And the revelation of Jesus is really about Jesus, and it's by Jesus, and it is for Jesus. Because we do see in a whole book of Revelation, it is about Jesus. Don't try to copy this. I'll just read this to you. In chapters 2 and 3, we see the resurrected and glorified King. Jesus as the priest ministering to the churches. Chapters 4 and 5, we see the glorified Lamb of God in heaven. And then 6 to 18, the coming judge. Jesus is the coming judge returning to planet Earth as the returning ruler to the Earth in chapter 19. Chapters 20 to 22, the bridegroom with his bride. Jesus, the bridegroom. So it is all about Jesus. And we are going to be able to see his complete and true personality, character, and qualities, and his own position in the whole universe. Many people today think, and I don't know about you, maybe this would describe you. Many people think of Jesus as still the baby Jesus. Every time Christmas comes around, it is all about the baby Jesus in the manger with straws and all that, which is all wrong because it is not true. Or to some people, Jesus was a great teacher, a great miracle worker. And yet, for some others, they know the Jesus who still is on the cross. And that is well and fine, but that is not the whole picture and complete picture about Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, all his qualities were hidden. And there was only once that we had a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, and that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember. All right, Peter, James, and John saw it, but that was only a glimpse of it. But in Revelation, it will all be fully unveiled, revealed. And you and I, we're going to see, like John, who wrote this book, we are going to be able to see the full glory of Jesus. Let's move on to the next phrase, which God gave him to show his servants. The word to show, understand this, that unless God reveals himself, there is no way for you and I to know him. In the same way, unless I reveal myself to you, you will not know me very well, isn't it? Other than my name is John. Okay, you know I love to drink Coke because I told you about it, all right? So God has to reveal himself, who he is, what he has done, and how he wants us to live our lives. That's what the Bible is all about. And notice the next word. God gave Jesus to show his servants. it wasn't John. At first I thought it was John. But to show his servants. Who are his servants? Hello? All of us are his servants. And this book is meant for us. And what is it about? About what soon must take place. This phrase, what soon must take place, the word soon in the New King James, it is shortly. Shortly. And the word soon in the Greek is entake. Alright? Entake. It is not about our friend who has just left us. Alright? Take will be very happy. His name is in the Bible. Alright? But it's a different spelling, unfortunately. The word take, from which we get our English word tachometer. Alright? If you drive, you will know what's a tachometer. A tachometer measures the revolution per minute of your engine. And it means sudden. It means quickly. It means swiftly. It means speedily. But not necessarily now. Immediate. So it is different. It means sudden. It means quick. In rapid succession. Much like sometimes you see there are a group of people trying to break the Guinness World of Record by setting up the biggest, the largest number of dominoes, isn't it, in a room. They will spend days and days and days, you know, 20, 30 people will be in the room setting up this huge domino display. And when it's all ready, what happens? All they need is just one person to push one domino. And the rest will fall. And this is what it means by this. When the prophetic clock is triggered, everything will happen in rapid succession. And this word prophetic clock sometimes makes your hair stand on the back. Because there is a prophetic clock that would one day be triggered. What is this prophetic clock? Or when is the event that would trigger it to start ticking? We don't know. Some people think that it was May 14, 1948. And to you, you may be wondering, what is that? It's not my birthday, all right? I'm not that old. May 1948, it was the time when Israel became a nation. Some would think it is the rapture when Jesus comes again. But I think it could be not just these two. It could be a series of things which some have escaped our notice. The clock, I can assure you, has already started ticking. But what we see today, what's happening around us in the world, it is just a glimpse of what's going to happen in what we call the tribulation. Because during the tribulation, it would increase in intensity. And it will be very, very rapid. Very rapid. Verse 1 continued to tell us, he made it known. In a King James, New King James, the word signified is being used rather than made it known. He signified by sending his angel to his servant, John. We just want to pause a while because this word signified is very important for you to understand. Because signified means written with signs or with symbols. So the book of Revelation is written with signs and symbols. God communicated to John, yes, by both spoken word and also by visions which he actually saw, and in which he saw images which we call signs and symbols. For example, we'll find in the book of Revelation images like dragons, the beast, the woman on the beast, sitting on the beast. What is all that? What is the meaning of those symbolic images? And I can tell you, at that time when the Apostle John, who was writing this, he didn't understand much of this. Although he had some clue, but he didn't understand what he saw. And I want to assure you that it is something God gave to him, and he actually saw it. It wasn't as a result of him having a nightmare. And then he woke up and he tried to figure that out, and he tried to explain it in his own words. Because in those days, there were no words capable, no language that is able to explain what God is trying to do. John merely wrote it down. The images with earthly language as he saw them. So today you may ask, but Pastor John, in that case, why did God want to use symbols or word pictures? Pictures rather than words. Why? I can think of three reasons. One is that there was no available or suitable words in that language. Number two, symbols are not weakened over time. Symbols doesn't change with time. For example, we have the word lion. At the mention of the word lion, what comes to mind? Somebody who's brave, we say Richard the Lionheart. All right. Leonidas, son of the lion. All right. Nobody ever named his son of a mouse. But lion immediately brings to mind bravery, courage. Symbols are not weakened or changed by time. Thirdly, I can think of why symbols were used. Because images arouses emotions. Strong emotions. For example, if we mention the word beast, if you call somebody a beast, it means that person is really bad. And you have this feeling of what? Hatred even for that person, because he's a beast. It arouses strong emotions. But when we use the word lamb, what comes to mind? Somebody who's gentle, somebody who's loving, cuddly, maybe. So, symbols and images arouses strong emotions. But the key point is this. And you may be asking now, wow, you know, my friends say Revelation is so mysterious. There's so many symbols, so many signs, images that we don't understand. And how do we interpret them correctly then? The good news is that Revelation can and is understandable, because all these signs and symbols have already been used in the Old Testament. That is the good news. And we see that in Revelation alone, there were 500 allusions or references to the Old Testament. There were 500 or more than 500 allusions or references to the Old Testament. Especially Daniel and Ezekiel. Some in Zechariah. But there were 500 references. And out of the 404 verses we find in Revelation today, 278 verses of Revelation make some references to the Old Testament, which is about 70% of Revelation makes references back to the Old Testament. And today, you and I, if we are to study the book of Revelation accurately, interpreting it, we must go back to the Old Testament for our authority, the way that the original audience would have understood them. And I have thought through the book of Daniel before, so you may get onto the website and try to do some reading up or study on your own. That would be helpful. All right. Otherwise, just hang in there with us. Verse 2 says, "Who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Who testifies? John saw everything and he testifies. In the New Living Translation, they use the word faithfully reported. John faithfully reported. All right. So here we see the chain of communication. God giving it to Jesus to show his servants. His servants gave it to the angel, and the angel showed it to John. Can you see the chain of communication there? It is very clear. All right. It was given to John, started with God, handing it to Jesus, Jesus giving it to his angels, his angel showing it to John. So that was the chain of communication we see there. Let's move on to verse 3. "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." First off, I want to explain to you that there are many good and godly people or religious people who would look at Revelation in many different ways. Some, if you speak to them, they are like what we call prophecy junkies. They get excited, you know. They get to a special high when you speak about prophecy. And they know everything about prophecy. But you and I need to understand that the Bible, that's not the main focus of the Bible, even though much of it contains prophecy. But in fact, the Bible, much of it speaks about who Jesus is, what did he do, and the Bible speaks about us, how you and I can live our life victoriously. So tonight, I hope that you will be teachable. And if you have gone off the deep end, then you need to come back, all right? And not only be so engrossed only in prophecy. But of course, when we get into Revelation, for the most part, it is about prophecy. The second group of people are the group of people who are afraid to read it. And they claim that it is a closed book. And you may even hear them saying, it is a very divisive book. Churches, when they study this, they get divided and the churches get split up. And you know what? It is all God's fault. He shouldn't have put the book there in the Bible. Maybe 65 would be good enough. We don't need the last book. Alright, take out your knife and cut out the last book. That's what they are telling us. That it is a mistake and it's God's fault for putting the book there. But you and I know that it is not true. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All. Not some. There is a third group of people who would say, you know, it's impossible to read this book. It is just too mysterious. And it is just a part of the Bible that I don't see that applying to my life. It's not practical. And guess who's in this camp? Guess who's talking like this? Martin Luther, listen to what he said about Revelation. He said, "My spirit cannot adapt itself to the book. And a sufficient reason why I don't esteem it highly is that Christ is neither taught nor recognized in it." Boy, how wrong was he, Martin Luther? And understand this, Martin Luther is just a human like you and I. He's a godly man, greatly used by God, but he's been found to be wrong on many occasions. And that's Martin Luther. And we cannot really blame him. You know why? Because, you know, living in the 16th century, he did not have the technological advancements that we have today. He didn't live to see them. The advancement in medicine, in computers, in mega buildings and ships and aircrafts. Even aircrafts today. Evelyn and I, we just came back on an A380. A huge baby that is able to float in the air. We wonder, how could that have happened? And in the days of you know, the Wright brothers, nothing flies. And you know the Wright brothers who invented the plane? How many of you heard of the Wright brothers? All right, good. Bless your soul. Right, the Wright brothers, if you didn't already know, his father was a preacher, and he preached that nothing can fly. And the two boys sitting there listening, right. And they went on to prove his father wrong. But today, in Revelation 12:14, which we are going to study, it says, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Can you imagine a woman with two wings? That's bizarre, isn't it? All right. But here we are looking at a plane. A plane that one day would carry God's people to safety. All right. We're going to look into this chapter when we come to it. But I just want to tell you that the Bible speaks about things so future, 4,000-5,000 years ahead. And yet, it is coming. It has come true in our days today. We know that it is possible, and we are seeing it happening in front of our eyes. You know, the aircraft is an amazing piece of machinery. Do you know that the Dreamliner, the 777, the wings? We were sitting on the wings and we went through some turbulence and the wings go. And I was wondering, when is it going to fall off? But did you know that the wing is so flexible in the 777? Did you know that the wings can actually, you can actually pull it backwards like this, up to 85 degrees before it snaps? 85 degrees, almost vertical. That's the world we live in today. It's amazing. But Martin Luther didn't see them. The correct approach for us is that you and I would want to come humbly before opening His Word to learn more about Jesus, and yes, learn more about the future and how you and I can prepare for it. And that is why we're going to study it verse by verse. But Satan would not have it. His goal is to keep you from reading the Word. Why? Because Satan knew very well that in this last book, Revelation would reveal to unsaved people their eternal destiny. And where is that? Hell. And Satan knew that in this last book gives an account of how he will be defeated and he will enter eternal punishment in the lake of fire together with those who rebel against God. Hell. And the last book also tells us that Jesus is going to come back as the triumphant returning king. But today, Satan is smart. He has substituted so many other books that filled with his lies about what's going to happen in the last days, and he has distracted us. Many of us are distracted today by many other things. But you know what? Our friends around us, our family members, our colleagues, they want to know. They want to know what's going to happen in the future, and they want to know how they can prepare for it. So can I just encourage you to invite your friends Sunday after Sunday. It doesn't matter. Revelation, they can understand, because God is going to speak to their hearts. Not me, not you, but the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So invite your friends. They need to hear. No other religion or religious books or religious people can tell the future, because not even Satan. Only God knows the future. Verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and to take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Here in verse 3, we have the beginning of a series of seven special blessings throughout the whole book. There are seven special blessings, and you're going to hear this very often. There are seven special blessings, seven of this, seven of that, and it is all in Revelation. All right, we'll explain to you why. But first, we're going to look at this blessing, and we may call it the blessed challenge. It's the first blessing promised to us in Revelation. The first blessing is that if we read, now, reading is not enough. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that you read, you become illiterate. Why did John say read and then hear and then take it to heart or obey? Because reading during the time of Jesus and John, many of them, number one, do not have many copies of the Bible. It is only when they go to the synagogue or the church, and then it will be read aloud to the whole congregation. That's what it is meant here, read. And the second reason why it is read out aloud was because during those days of John, many of them were illiterate. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. So it must be read out to them. They can hear, they can understand. What a privilege that you and I have today. How many of you have more than one copy of the Bible? Raise your hand. Be honest. See? All right? I'm sure if you look at your iPhone, you have plenty of translations. All right? So if I say, how many of you have about 20 Bibles in your possessions or translations? You would have, yes. All right? In English translation, I can tell you there are more than 30 translations. 30, not just 3. All right? So we're so privileged. You and I could just sit quietly by ourselves to read the book on our own. Secondly, hear. Hear means to listen with understanding, with comprehension. Here, John was not talking about people who didn't have ears, physical ears. You know, they had problem hearing, they're deaf. John wasn't referring to that. John was referring to people with spiritual hardness. They refuse to hear. All right? The sound waves hit their eardrums, but it's not communicated to the brain. And even though it went to the brain, it didn't reach down to the heart. It stayed here. All right? We must be open to hear, you and I this morning, to be willing to hear what God is saying to us. Thirdly, take it to heart or obey. All right? To read, to hear, and to obey by faith, believing what God has said, and then allowing that faith to kick into motion. It must have action. Obedience is action. And unless you do all three, you will not receive the blessing. Let me tell you this. It is not just reading. You need to hear with understanding, and then you need to obey in your lifestyle. It must be sin in your lifestyle. I just want to make a mention here, because Revelation, most time you hear people teaching on this passage, they will say, oh, this is a blessing for those who read it. It's not true. It's only one third true. Because I believe that all other parts of scriptures is the same. If you read, you hear it, and you obey it, you will also be blessed. But the only thing here is that God is telling us, knowing that many people will avoid this book, God is saying to us that Revelation can be read. And you can understand it. And you can obey it. That's what God is saying. You can read it. It's not impossible. And you and I, we should read it. We should hear it. And we should obey it. The word blessed means happy. Happy. How can I be happy? You and I cannot be happy unless we see who Jesus really is, get to know Him, to trust Him. And the more we trust Him, we can learn to be contented. Because you may be in the midst of a crisis right now, a hard place. But if you can trust Jesus, you can be contented and you can be happy. Revelation really is a practical book. It's not just a book about end times, but it's filled with godly principles to be obeyed. Having said that, yes, Revelation is also a book of prophecy, because we find that in verse 3, isn't it? Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. This prophecy. So we come to a very difficult word, because this is where many Christians differ. What is a prophecy and what does it mean? But I assure you that they will also be in heaven with us, because Jesus, they have Jesus as their personal Savior, and they are walking daily with Jesus. It's not because of their positions, their doctrinal positions on prophecies. It's not about that. It's about their relationship with Jesus. And obviously, I will do my best to study as best as I can, and to teach you what, and to tell you what God is saying. And you know that I'm not perfect, correct? Do you guys know I'm not perfect? All right. And I do not know everything perfectly. And this is what Paul himself said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Today, at best, because of my limited capacity or my brain capacity, I can only know in part. When I read the Bible, I look at it like a poor reflection. Not even like the mirror we have. In those days, they have really like a piece of metal, but the metal is not flat. So when you look, you can see vague images, not perfect images. Right? And that's what we have today. We can only see vaguely. We can only see in part. Then, that means in the future, when we see Jesus again, we will know we can see perfectly. So, I'm going to give you a warning right now that I will come to parts, certain parts of Revelation, when I'm going to say to you, I don't know. And it is nothing to be ashamed about. It is not wrong to say, I don't know. And so are you. you are not perfect too. All right? And it is okay for you to say, I don't know. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, I don't know. Actually, before I say I don't know, Evelyn already knows. All right? She knows that there are many things I don't know. All right? So we know you don't know. So let's learn to be humble. But yet, and this is the good news, today you and I, we have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. If we are believers. God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. And He's the one who is going to teach us. He's going to enlighten us. He's going to show us truth. He's the one who's going to be able to reveal all the truth of Revelation to us. Maybe not all right? Most of it. But you and I, we do need to be balanced, all right? There is a statement that we always say, where God is silent, we must be silent too. And we must not pretend. We must not pretend to know. Unlike this, this story of this reporter, he's a young reporter and he came across this accident in a small town, and the crowd quickly gathered around the victim on the road, and the crowd, there were so many people that he couldn't get through, but he wanted, being a young reporter, he wanted to impress his boss with a great article and some photos. And then he thought of a great plan. He started shouting, "Let me through! Let me through! I'm the son of the victim! Let me through!" And the crowd turned around and looked at him with horror in their eyes. He didn't understand. But as the crowd parted, he saw on the road, it was a donkey. So, do not pretend. We have God's mind, and He will reveal it to us bit by bit. I'm just going to quickly introduce to you four main interpretive approaches to Revelation. And you don't have to copy this, all right? If you want, I can give it to you. But just sit, you may want to copy the word preterist. Preterist means they view Revelation as it was for then, for the past, because to them, all the prophecies have already been fulfilled during the Roman Empire. They saw Nero as the Antichrist. All right? So, preterist, all right? It's already in the past. But today, you and I know it's not correct, because the second coming hasn't happened yet. All right? The second position, approach, is the historical approach. They view Revelation as symbols describing for now, in the present. It's a view of church history from the apostles to the present day. But the shortcoming of this view is that they've forgotten about the future. The future. What about people in the future? All right. We know that there's going to come a very difficult time. People who will go through the tribulation. And is Revelation for them? Probably not. The third position or approach is an idealist approach. They view Revelation is just some spiritual principles, which is for me to apply personally only. And problem is, some of these people, they look at it as a war, a conflict between good and evil. And over time, those who hold this position would look at the book of Revelation as a myth. It's nothing more than Little Red Riding Hood, you know, and some fables. Right? So this has a very big shortcoming. The fourth, and that is the futuristic. The futuristic approach looks at Revelation as being a book for the end times. Mainly for the end times. Events that are yet future. And this is important. Events that are yet future. and prophecies that are literal. Literal means we take the words at face value. And signs that are symbolic of actual people and events that are to come. And this is the approach that I will be taking. And this is the approach of Calvary Chapel and many other godly churches. So this is important, and I hope you remember this. The futuristic approach, that prophecies are literal, but they are filled with signs and symbols that are symbolic of actual people and events that are yet to come. I'm going to show you a quick timeline, and then I will flash this again. You can get this from Jia Ern and the rest. All right. Quickly, this is the timeline. We are here. We are in a church age. A day will come when the Bible speaks about catching up. We'll be caught up. We call it the rapture. And today, we see the seven churches here. And immediately after the rapture, we're going to have the judgment seat of Jesus, when Christians will have to stand before Jesus, all of us, and give an account. And immediately after that, it marks the beginning of the seven-year period we call the tribulation. End of the tribulation, we'll go into 1,000 years when Jesus will rule physically on earth for 1,000 years. And after the end of the 1,000 years, then we'll enter eternity. I just want to touch quickly here that some of the main things, the beginning of 7 years, the Antichrist himself will sign a 7-year contract with Israel for peace, to guarantee them peace. But midway through, he will break that promise. He will put himself in the temple and he will want to be worshipped as God. And that was when the Jews will realize that he's not the Messiah. And they will be persecuted. And the second part of the 3.5 years is what we call the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. And they will run for their lives. All right. Many things would happen. And then towards the end, Jesus Christ will come, because the suffering is just too great. And that's when he will physically come down on planet Earth. And at the end of the millennium, that's when we will have the last battle between Jesus and God. And Jesus and Satan. And Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. All right? So that's just a quick review of what we are going to study right through. All right? Okay. Let's move on to verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Wow. Seven churches, seven spirits. What are they? All right. These seven churches and the number seven would represent completeness and fullness. Completeness and fullness. And the word seven appears 54 times in the book of Revelation. And Revelation really is about the complete revelation of God, of the church. And the last part, you may not like it. It is about the complete revelation of the judgment on Satan and the wicked ones. The people who rejected him, who rebelled, they will be judged. So this is what we are going to see in Revelation. Now, the seven churches really are what we would... There are three ways to look at the seven churches. But first of all, you need to know that there are seven real churches during the time of the Apostle John. They are really seven existing churches. Secondly, the phrase seven churches could also be taken to mean the corresponding church age and their spiritual conditions. All right, the seven corresponding church age, beginning with Ephesus, right up to Laodicea. There are corresponding seven church age and their spiritual conditions deteriorating over time. It gets worse until Laodicea, God calls the church of Laodicea lukewarm. And that truly describes many of our churches today. But the frightening part is that when Jesus was speaking to the church in Laodicea, in chapter 3, verse 20, he says what? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What does it mean? Jesus was no longer in that church. He was outside and he was knocking. Does that describe the picture of our churches today? When many of them, Jesus is no longer taught. What about your life? Is Jesus outside your life because you have rejected him? Seven churches, thirdly, could also be taken to mean seven types of Christians that we find in our churches today. And I think that is very true. We will get to look at the spiritual conditions of these seven churches in greater detail later when we go into chapters 2 and 3. But the thing you need to know now is that they are all of them were suffering in one way or another. They were all suffering. And the Apostle John opens up the book with a wonderful greeting. A very, very comforting greeting by focusing on the attributes of the Godhead. And this is what we need to do. Whenever you find yourself spiritually dry, about to give up, focus on God. Focus on God. Because in verse 4, we continue to read, John said, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Grace and peace. These two phrases is very commonly used by Paul. Why? Because you need to experience the grace of God first by accepting his free gift of salvation, by acknowledging that you're a sinner and asking Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Only then will you experience peace with God. You can never have peace with God unless you receive his grace. Before you receive his grace, you're still his enemy because you're rebelling against him. But when you receive his grace, his free gift of eternal life and forgiveness, then you will experience his peace. Today, many of our friends and neighbors, they are also looking for answers and they want peace, but they can never find it outside of the person of the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. Today, many of us, we do not need to fear, because in Revelation we can know God's program for the future, and that should give us peace. Last week, how many of you knew how long the haze is going to last? How many of you knew how long it's going to last? 2 days? 2 weeks? 2 months? Nobody knows. But today, looking good, isn't it? That's why you guys are here. All right? Otherwise, you have gone to the wrong church because the haze is so bad. Just kidding. I was so upset last week because Thursday, I was supposed to play golf. And it was so bad, I couldn't get out. It was cancelled. It was so thick, we couldn't play golf. So I stayed at home. And I studied for Revelation. And that's why today, you guys have more materials. I'm going to take up to maybe 2 o'clock. Don't go back, I was just joking. Sit. Anyway, We can know God's program for our life, so you can be at peace. You can have assurance. Even though things are falling apart around us, we can have peace. And here, John quickly point them to the Godhead, the Father, God the Father, who is, who was, and who is to come. He is eternal, and He's not limited by time. And then he went on to point us to the second person of the whole Trinity, God the Spirit. God the Spirit. And he used the phrase, the seven spirits before His throne. The seven spirits. Does it mean by that there were seven spirits? I thought there's only one Holy Spirit hanging there. We're going to pause here to take a close look at this phrase, the seven spirits before His throne. Understand firstly that this phrase, the seven spirits, is recurring in Revelation also, in chapter 3 verse 1, in chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. So it's not new. And then I believe that when John was writing this, he was actually thinking back to Isaiah, when Isaiah was speaking about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, or the seven roles of God the Holy Spirit. Take a look at with me at Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here, Isaiah was speaking about the Holy Spirit resting on Him. And you and I know straight away the word rest on quickly brings to mind the one of the most important ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes on us. He baptized us. The word epi in the New Testament. All right. And if you look, there are sevenfold ministry. He's the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. The seven ministry of the Holy Spirit can also be seen in another passage in Zechariah. And this is a long passage. When Zechariah saw a vision, and we know it as the vision of the menorah, or the seven candlestick. And in verse 2, we read about the angel speaking to Zechariah, and he asked me, "What do you see?" In verse 2, I answered, "I see a solid gold stem with a bowl and the top and seven lights on it." All right. So there is a lampstand. There are seven lights on it. So there's the lampstand and there's seven lights. And the angel asked, "Do you know what are these?" And in verse 5, Zechariah replied, "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." The golden lampstand was referring to the Holy Spirit with seven lights and the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, even today. Okay? All right, lastly, John highlighted to us or pointed us to the character and achievement of God the Son in verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." Here, John brings out two sets of trees. All right. So that's the other thing you and I have to grapple with. Sevens, and there are also trees. All right. Isn't it getting exciting? All right. So notice this. The first set of trees showed us who Jesus was and who He is and who He will be. Right? He is a faithful witness, revealing to us who God is. And also He was a faithful witness, because the word witness, we know it means Martha. The word witness comes from the word Martha. It means to die. And we know Jesus went to the cross for us. Secondly, he's also the firstborn from the dead. He was raised up, never again to die. Thirdly, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Not yet. Today, who's the ruler of the earth? Satan, exactly. But one day he's going to come back again after his second coming, and he will be the ruler, he will be the king of kings. The second set of trees in verse 5 and 6 continue to tell us, to him who loves us. Notice the word loves. It is in the present tense. He still loves us. And he has freed us. It's in the past tense. Already freed us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us, in the past tense, to be a kingdom and priest, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power and forever and ever. Amen. The second set of trees tells us what Jesus did. He loved us and he still loves us. He loved us before the foundation of the earth. When he died for us, he was crucified before the foundation of the earth. And then he freed us from the stranglehold of Satan. And he gave us the forgiveness of sin. It's done. The work on the cross is complete. Finito. Over. Done with. Lastly, he made us a kingdom of priests. Priests. All of us are standing between God and man. And today, that's our privilege. And even as priests, we have the right to enter God's presence. And today, I hope you are utilizing that privilege. This whole thought of what, who Jesus is, was, and will be, and what he did for us was so just too wonderful for John. And he could only cry out, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And it is just a praise that just naturally came out of him. And today, if you and I were to continue to focus on God, on Jesus, our life would just break out in praise and worship. Amen. I believe it. Amen means I believe it. Or let it be. Right on. When you and I, we start to think about what Jesus has done for us, even in your own lives, think about it for a moment. You would go, amen. Amen. All right. Verse 7. And verse 7, we're going to see the first of seven references in Revelation. Again, seven references to the return of Christ. Verse 7 says, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Now, here, in contrast with the first coming of Jesus, you would remember, he came as a babe. And it was in secret. Yeah, some people were told about it. The wise men from the east came. The shepherds were told about it. But the rest of the country were still in darkness. Jesus' first coming, he came in secret. But verse 7 tells us his second coming will be visible to the whole world. Because he's coming in the clouds. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn. Now, who are those who pierced him? The Jews. That's right. The Jews were the one who sent Jesus to the cross. And this was already predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before by Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah said, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. God is going to show them grace. to the house of David. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Wow. Zechariah prophesied that one day the Jews will see Jesus whom they pierced, and they will mourn. Why will they mourn? Did you think for a moment? If you and I, we see Jesus, we'll be jumping up and down for joy, isn't it? But they will mourn because they missed his first coming. They mourn over the fact that when he first came, they were all blinded. They missed Jesus as the Messiah, and they killed him. Verse 7 continues, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. All the peoples of the earth, when Jesus Christ comes again, they will mourn. They will cry because it is too late. It is too late. They have missed the opportunity to believe and to live for Christ. When Jesus Christ first came, he came to pay the penalty for our sins, to bring us forgiveness. But the second time when he comes, he will come as a judge, and he will conquer evil. And in those days, they will be crying because it is too late. But verse 8 is the good news. Verse 8, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega, it is the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. And that means that God knows everything, everything. He existed in the present, in the past, and in the future. And God is everywhere. And that's the good news for all of us, people. We can have confidence in him because he's the Almighty God who's all-powerful. He's fully in charge, and nothing is impossible with him. He holds a future in his hands. Today, I just want to close with this question. How are you holding the future? Because the future can be held in two ways. One is that you will hold it with a hand of anxiety. Anxious. What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? Anxiety and uncertainty. You can face the future that way, or you can choose to face the future with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Today, some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, but you've run far away. You've backslided. The end is coming. Are you prepared for it? I was just told that the queue at the NTUC to buy the N95 now is longer than the queue to buy Toto and 4D. Why? Because 4D and Toto is not going to be good to them if they are lying in a coffin, isn't it? So these guys are smart. They buy the N95 first, then with the mask on, they go and queue up for the Toto. I think so. But it's true. How are you prepared for it? How are you going to face the future? Are you preparing to meet Jesus, your master? The day when you and I stand before him, what would you like him to say to you? And you can make a difference by starting today. By starting to walk after Jesus in obedience. For the rest of you, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet, you have not asked Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you need to do it now before it is too late. We started the video clip, and in the video clip we heard, I thought we have more time. We may not. And I urge you to respond to God today, because we are really living in the last days. And as I hand the time back to RJ, you can just sit there, you can recommit your life back to Jesus and tell Him, Lord, I want to be serious about my walk with You. Take full control of my life today, right now, not tomorrow, right now.